It's always a great blessing to be together as the children of God, and we're grateful for your coming today. As Jason mentioned in his good prayer about the truth, our commitment is to the truth, and we urge you to get your Bible in hand, to open its pages, and to search the words of truth with us. As Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8 and in verse 32. I allow the words of the apostle in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 to introduce the theme of our study today. When he declared, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've come prepared to talk to you today about a new creature. The Apostle Paul also talked about a new creature in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and in verse 15, when he said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature." Since we just witnessed one becoming a new creature last Sunday, as Nicholas was baptized into Jesus Christ, I thought it'd be fitting for us to spend some time today thinking about a new creature. Let me suggest to you that the Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it is in Christ that one becomes a new creature. And so if you're interested in becoming a new creature, you need to underscore that it takes place in Christ. Now the question is, how do I get into Christ that I might be this new creature that the apostle is talking about? Well, in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and in verse 3, the apostle Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" And then again in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27, he said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." And so it becomes clear that the means of entrance into the Lord is by baptism. As we're baptized into Christ, we become a new creature. Now what I'd like for us to do in the remainder of our study is to call attention to some things that one has as a new creature. Let me suggest to you first of all that when you become a new creature, the Bible teaches that you have a new life. The old life has passed away. When Paul wrote the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 3 about being baptized into Jesus Christ, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father," now listen to this, "even so we also should walk." Walk in what? Newness of life. When one's been baptized into Christ, becoming a new creature in Christ, he has a new life. He's undergone the new birth, as the Lord talked about in his discussion with Nicodemus, who came to him by night and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do unless God be with him." Jesus said in John 3 and in verse 3, "Except you be born again, you'll not enter into the kingdom." He misunderstood that. He thought he had reference to a physical birth. But he said, "Except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you'll not enter into the kingdom." The new birth is a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. It's one birth that consists of two elements. There's water and the Spirit. Water involves the kind of water that you see carried out in the story of the man of Ethiopia in Acts 8 when he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Acts 8 and then verse 36 through 38. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and they baptized him. It's the kind of water that you find referenced in Acts 10, 47 and 48 when it is recorded, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" That's water baptism. The Spirit involves the Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And that's the Spirit of truth. The Lord talked about it in John 14, 15 and 16 as He promised to the apostles to guide them into all truth. We're born of the Spirit as we submit to the Spirit's Word, the Word of God, as He is the revealer of truth. And in the book of 1 Peter, the apostle talks about being born, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's 1 Peter 1, and in verse 23. You become a new creature as you're baptized into Christ. Being born again, you have a new life. And Paul talked about that in Colossians chapter 3, this new life, when he wrote to those who had been risen with Christ. He said, beginning in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man." You have a new life. And so put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things are the things he just talked about. Put on charity, which is another word for love, which is the bond of perfectness. Somebody says, "I don't like my life." Well, you can have a new life. When you are a new creature in Christ, as you're baptized into Christ, among the things that you have is a new life. But let me suggest to you a second thing that you have when you become a new creature. Not only do you have a new life, but the Bible teaches that you have a new name. There are three places in the Old Testament that talk about a new name that would be given for the Lord's people to wear. And all three of those are found within the prophecy of Isaiah. The first, Isaiah 56:5. "Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." There are several things I learned about this new name. First, I learned it's going to be given in the Lord's house. Secondly, it's going to be a better name. And then third, it'll be an everlasting name. Next to that, you might jot down Isaiah 62:2, which also predicts a new name. Wherein Isaiah says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by what? A new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." I learned some additional things about this name. I learned it's going to be given when the Gentiles see God's righteousness. It's going to be a new name, not one that has been used before. And it will be a name given by the Lord's mouth. He will name His people. And beside that, you might jot down Isaiah 65:15, wherein it is announced, "And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." And so again, it's stressed that the Lord is going to call his servants by another name. Now, just as there are three passages in Isaiah that prophesy the name, there are three passages in the New Testament that reveal this name. The first is in Acts 11:26, when the Bible says, "And the disciples were called," what were they called? Christians, first in Antioch. Notice that the new name that was given was the name Christian, as they were called Christians, first in Antioch. And Isaiah said this new name would be given when the Gentiles would see God's righteousness. That's what's just taken place in Acts chapters 10 and 11, as Cornelius, a Gentile, hears Peter preach about God's righteousness or commandments, Acts 10 and in verse 35. This was not a name that they just adopted for themselves in Antioch, nor is it a name that people in Antioch used in derision to mock them or to poke fun at them. But this is a name that was divinely given. That word called is a divine calling. It was uttered by the mouth of the Lord. And then the second place in the New Testament that tells of this new name is Acts 26:28, when Agrippa and Paul are together. And Paul is trying to persuade Agrippa to be a what? Christian. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Gospel preachers in New Testament days appealed to men and women to be Christians. And that's what we're appealing to folks today to be a Christian. I'd like to persuade you, if you're not, to be a Christian, to be a new creature, that you might have a new life and wear a new name. And in 1 Peter 4:16, Peter said, "If any man suffer as a what? Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf." And so it's obvious that the new name that an individual wears when he becomes a new creature is the name Christian. What a privilege to take on this name. You can't spell Christian without first spelling Christ. And His name is above every name. Philippians 2 talks about that name which is above every. And the fact that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Let me suggest to you another thing that you have and that you take on when you become a new creature. And that is, you belong to a new family. Have you thought about the new family that you have when you become a new creature? You become a part of God's family. The greatest family this world has ever known. There's a beautiful song by the title, "God's Family." We're part of the family that's been born again. We talked about that. Part of the family whose love knows no end. Part of the family who's on its way home. And that's heaven. Paul addressed the Ephesians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, saying, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You might underscore those words. Household of God. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And in chapter 3, in verse 15, he said, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." When he would write Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:15, he'd tell him, "If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave or conduct yourself in the house of God," that is the family of God, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. As you think about being a part of a new family, you have a new father. You know who that is? That's God. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. And as a child of His, you're now in position to pray with the confidence that He hears your prayer when you meet His prayer conditions. Like asking in faith, as James talked about in James 1. Praying according to His will, 1 John 5. Praying in the name of Christ, as the Lord said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in My name, He'll give it you." Not only do you have a new father, but you have some new brothers and sisters when you become a new creature. You become a part of a large family, don't you? You've got family members all around the world. And what a blessing it is that you can go into an area and be right at home with folks who are your brothers and sisters, who love you and who care about you. And you love them and care about them. And there's a bond that's already there just by virtue of the fact that you're children of God by faith. Galatians 3, and then verse 26. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 16, the apostle said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And so you have a new father, you have new brothers and sisters, and you have a new inheritance as a part of that new family. An inheritance that is described by Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 as one that is undefiled. That is, it's pure. And it's not subject to decay like an earthly inheritance. It'll fade away. But this one is reserved in heaven for you. What a blessing to be a new creature in Christ. Let me suggest to you a fourth thing that you have as a new creature in Christ. And that is you have new speech. New speech. Paul talked about that in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And he talked about the fact that they had become new creatures. They had a new life. He said in verse 22 that they had put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. They put off the old life. And then they're putting on the new man, this new life. They took on new speech. He said in verse 25, putting away lying. You know, there's a real problem today with lying. There's been some documentaries about that where they've shown that people will lie and they don't think anything about it. And we're told by folks that there are different colors of lies, that some aren't as bad as others, like a little white lie. That's harmless. But I suggest to you that John took in all colors of lies when he said in the book of Revelation 21 and 8 that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And Paul here says, put away lying. We need to be honest and truthful. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. It may be that in the old life, a person had a habit of lying. But now that you're a new creature, you've got new speech. You don't tell those lies. You're not dishonest. You're not deceitful. But you're a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. And then in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." But here's a contrary. That which is good to the use of edifying. What's that word edifying mean? To be edified is to be built up, isn't it? And so there's two kinds of speech. There's speech that is corrupt in nature. It tears down. It destroys. And then there is speech that edifies, that builds up. Everything that I say needs to be measured by how it affects others. The impact that it'll have on somebody. Would it tear down and destroy what God would have built up? If it would tear down and destroy, it's destructive. Don't say it. But if it would build, it would strengthen, if it would bring about good, then I need to say it. And so it helps me to determine what I say, doesn't it? And how I say it. And so, don't allow any speech to come out of your mouth that would corrupt, that would tear down, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul informs us, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And so as you make your list of some new things you have as a new creature, you've got new speech. I'll tell you something else that you have. As you think about some new things, you've got some new attitudes. You know, attitude's important. Everybody has one, right? And it's ever showing. Attitudes are good and they're bad. There are two kinds. And a lot of people have a bad attitude. Maybe you see that where you work. that there are some that have a bad attitude, maybe toward their job, toward their employer. Folks have a bad attitude toward life. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it's important that I have a good attitude. My attitude toward others shape their attitude toward me. If I have a bad attitude toward life, then I may seem to think that everybody has a bad disposition or a bad attitude toward me. It kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? He that has friends must show himself friendly. And so we've got to have good attitudes. When you become a new creature, you've got to have a new attitude toward God. In the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And so my attitude now toward God is one of faith. It may be in time past I didn't have faith. But I've got a new attitude about that. My disposition toward God is to believe Him. And my examples are those in Hebrews 11. I look to men as my role models, as my heroes, as men like Enoch, who had this testimony that it pleased God. Hebrews 11:5. And one problem we have in society is people not setting the proper example, not being good role models, or looking to the wrong people as role models. Sometimes we look to sports figures as role models, people that we look up to. And you don't have to look to too many to see that there have been a lot of problems with that, as there's some that haven't set a very good example. But I suggest to you a place you can look for some good examples, good role models, good heroes, and that's those men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, like Enoch and Abel. Remember him, that it is said of him, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered by faith. And remember Noah, how can you forget good old Noah? The ark builder who, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hebrews 11 and 7. And Abraham, the patriarch, who when he was called to go out into a place where he didn't know he was going, he didn't know his destination. He started asking all kinds of questions, didn't he? Lord, where am I going? And what's it going to be like when I get there? And how long is it going to take me to get there? No. The Bible says he obeyed. He went out. He didn't ask any questions. And that's the kind of attitude I need to have toward God, as exhibited in these faith heroes. I'll tell you another attitude I've got. I've got a new attitude toward the church. And that is in Acts 20 and in verse 28, I realized that the church was purchased with His blood. The church is precious. The church is valuable. And there are those that sometimes don't have the proper attitude toward the church. They don't view the church as being all that important. It's not real valuable to them. It may be that at one time it wasn't that valuable to you. It wasn't that important to you. But you realize that it was purchased with the blood of Christ. You're now a member of the church. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed. Christ is your kinsman redeemer, as we talked about from the book of Ruth this morning. And so you've got a new attitude about that, don't you? The church is valuable to you because Jesus shed His own blood to purchase it. And you wouldn't want to miss a single service of it. I'll tell you another disposition you have, and that is you have a new attitude toward others, don't you? And that you're looking every man on the things of others. Philippians 2 and 4. When the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Philippi, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's easy to become self-centered, isn't it? And to just think of me, myself and I. But I've got to forget my needs and look beyond this fella and recognize that there are others out here who have needs and do what I can to help them. And when I begin to look on the things of others, I'll find that my needs aren't that what I thought they were. Right? You ever do that? You ever go by to cheer somebody up? Maybe you've gone by a nursing home or to a hospital and you tried to be of service to encourage somebody. Maybe you've gone to a home where you've got somebody that is in need of something, some encouragement, some food, some company, and you're there to try to help them, and you walk away and you feel like you probably got more out of it than they did, that you were encouraged and built up. That's kind of the way that works, isn't it? You know, a lot of people are neglected, and I need to have a new attitude toward others. It's like that song that is in a book that we sometimes sing from called Others. Lord, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like Thee. The Lord lived for others. He came not to be served, but to serve. And that's the measure of true greatness. The world has that mixed up. They think you're great if you have all these people waiting on you, hand and foot. How many servants do you have? No, the Lord said you're great if you serve others. And so I've got a new attitude toward God, toward the church, and toward others. But let me suggest to you something else you have. When you become a new creature, you have some new values and priorities. You know, priority is important, isn't it? It's easy to get our priorities mixed up. It's easy to take things that need to be on the front burner and put them on the back. Right? We all do that. We've all done that. But I need some new values. I need some new priorities. Let me think with you about that from the book of Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19 beginning. In Matthew 6, 19, the Lord said, lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. It may be that I put my value on things here on earth, and earthly things were a priority to me. But they're not so much a value. They're not so much a priority. Because I'm laying up now treasure in heaven where I don't have to worry about a thief busting out a window and stealing. I don't have to worry about moth corrupting. And then in verse 25, he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. In other words, don't be worried about the physical things of life, like your food and your clothing and your shelter. Life's more than that. There's more to life than the physical. Behold the fowls of the air. You ever watch the birds? You might want to set out some bird feeders. Just watch the birds. And what they are, an expression of God's providential care. Remember that little song? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Are ye not much better than they? And then in verse 33, a statement that needs to be committed to the memory and the practice of every new creature. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough for us to handle. And tomorrow may not even come. And so what's my value? What's my priority? It's God's kingdom and His righteousness. It might be that in time past, I had my priorities out of order, right? I had my values in the wrong places. It was on the earth. It was physical things. But my interest now is in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Putting the church first. And that needs to be my focus. And set that at the forefront of my eyes and never take my eye off of that. That's what life's about. That's what comes first in my life. The church and His righteousness. And then He said, all these added unto you. God will take care of you when you take care of Him. Putting Him first. We just need to believe that. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul talked about setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so you have new values and new priorities, as well as a set of new attitudes, new speech, belonging to a new family, God's family. You've got a new name, the name Christian. New life. And that's the life of a Christian. What a blessing it is that God has made it possible for us to put away the old man and to become a new creature. And as a new creature, one who's obeyed the gospel, the Bible describes us as a babe who needs to grow. And Peter said, grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. And so, I need to feed on this book. I need to read it. I need to find me a good daily Bible reading program and spend. How often would you go without eating? Would you miss a day without eating? Probably not. In fact, you probably eat three times a day. Maybe more than that. You may work in a few snacks here and there, right? If I ate physically as often as I feed on this book, how would I? Would I starve to death? And so we'd like to encourage you and motivate you to read and to study that you might grow, that you might not remain a baby, but become one, as the Hebrew writer talks about, of full age, who is able to teach others and has senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those among us who have not yet become a new creature, would you like to have a new life? Would you like to wear a new name, belong to a new family? Have some new speech that's not corrupt, but that builds up? Have some new attitudes, new values, and new priorities? Would you like to see old things passed away? Most people enjoy new things, don't they? You like getting something new? There's nothing greater than being a new creature. And the Lord's made it possible for you in Him as you're baptized. We'll be happy to baptize you today. If you'll believe on the Lord with all of your heart, repent of your sins as He's commanded us to do, confess Him before men, we'll be happy to immerse you in water that you might be a new creature. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful. You drifted away. You quit living the kind of life that you need to live, and you've gone back to the old life. You've not respected and used that new name. You brought shame upon it. And you've not been faithful in discharging your duties in this new family. There's some old speech, bad speech, instead of the new speech. Your attitude's not been good. You've got your priorities mixed up. You can adjust that through repentance. We'll be happy to pray with you as together we stand and sing. We invite you.